Isaiah 30 and Hebrews 4.
We'll start with a passage in Hebrews chapter 4. This is a passage that we read a few weeks ago and only touched on it briefly, but I want to look at it a little bit more today. Beginning of verse 1, you can follow along on the screen, or if you have your Bibles, hopefully you have both the screen and your Bibles. But chapter 4, verse 1 begins like this: "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, 'So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.' And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, 'And on the seventh day God rested from all his work.' And again in the passage above, he says, 'They shall never enter my rest.' It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." And then Isaiah chapter 30, just one verse, verse 15. "This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says: In repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it." What an indictment. This morning marks the fourth and final week in our season of Selah. I hope you've taken advantage of this season, taken time to rest, taken time to reflect, taken time to repent. I know I have. It's been wild to slow down, to cut back, to increase the breathing space in my schedule. You never realize how busy you are, I guess, until you stop and then you realize, wow, I was really busy. I was sharing with my wife probably a little over a week ago. I said, I feel like there's a spring in my step again as I seek to find God's balance. And I know that in talking with a number of you, you've shared some of your comments with me that Selah has been a real blessing to you as well. To me, I'm convinced this was a God thing. Now, for those who are visiting, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Selah is an interlude, an interval in the life of the church where we suspended all the ministries of the church except Sunday morning and prayer during the week to give ourselves an opportunity to get balanced between Mary and Martha living. We'll mention more about that in a moment. To find a balance between doing and being. To stop long enough to spend some quality time with the Lord. And it's consisting of four components. We've looked at rest, we looked at reflection and repentance, but there's one more that we need to look at, and that's the relaunch. The relaunch is the transition from the season of Selah into life, or back into routine. How we go back there, though, determines whether Selah was just dates on a calendar or a transformation of our lives. Because if we go back to doing what we were doing before we went into Selah, we're going to keep getting the same results that we got before Selah. Burned out, frustrated, discouraged folks. But we need to leave Selah and go back into life, because you can't stay on Selah the rest of your life. You might say, why not? Wouldn't that be great? Because when you look in the biblical models, a few weeks ago we used Elijah as an example, the paradigm of what Selah is all about. Elijah, if you remember, had mighty ministry, anointed by the Holy Spirit, did some amazing things. had that great contest with the prophets of Baal, and the God who answers by fire wins, and God, fire came down and consumed the sacrifice of Elijah's, and prophets of Baal were wiped out, and Elijah was at the top of his game until he got the threat from Jezebel. And then in a matter of moments, he's overwhelmed, he's exhausted, he's burned out, he's discouraged, he's frustrated, and he's frightened. And he's ready to quit and throw in the towel. He actually asked God, take my life, I'm done, I'm no good. And God gives him a season of rest, good food and rest. Took him out of ministry and gave him more rest. And they gave him an opportunity to spend some time with God and find out who God was, to reflect on who God is and reflect on that what Elijah was feeling about life wasn't accurate. But then when it was all said and done, God didn't say, Elijah, you can stay here at Mount Sinai now. Just get the hotel room ready, you're here. You're in glory land. No, what God said to Elijah is, Elijah, time to go back. You got to go back into the game, Elijah. You got to get back into ministry, Elijah. But God's plan was is that Elijah would go back differently than he came. He would go back with new purpose. He would go back with new vision. And he'd go back with a new partner. Elisha was going to join him. So Elijah's life was different. And in fact, Elijah had 20 more years of fruitful ministry. Jumping to the New Testament, we see Peter, James, and John joining Jesus on Mount Transfiguration. Before it was called the Mount of Transfiguration, it was just a mountain. It was afterwards it became the Mount of Transfiguration. Because when they got up there, Jesus, it was almost as if, you know, God incognito, he opened it up and they got a chance to see who Jesus really was. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white. He began to radiate. And they're like, whoa! Moses and Elijah were up there with them. And Peter said, oh, let's build booths. Place for you to stay and Moses and Elijah. Now it says in the text that Peter didn't know what he was saying, but I'm wondering if in part Peter was saying, let's just camp out here. We are in glory. Forget those people hurting at the bottom of the hill. I like up here. This is intense. And then the voice comes from the cloud, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. And Jesus said, we're going down. Because at some point, you and I have to re-engage in ministry. We have to re-engage in life. As much as we would like to live on the mountaintop till Jesus comes, that isn't a luxury that we have. We're called to come off of Selah, come back into life. The question, however, is how do we come back off? Because there will be dangers coming out of Selah. For some of you, the danger may be that you've enjoyed Selah so much, you'll never want to re-engage. Others of you have been chomping at the bit and can't wait to re-engage, and you want to over-engage. I was thinking about an analogy that popped into my head while I was preparing the message that I thought, wow, that explains it so well. How many of you have ever seen the movie Apollo 13 starring Tom Hanks? Pretty good movie. It traces the ill-fated trip of Apollo 13. It was supposed to have been the third Apollo that was going to land, space group that was going to land on the moon. But as they were heading up, there was an explosion in the oxygen tanks, and it caused part of the spaceship to rip apart. And then the goal became not to get them to the moon, but to get them safely back down. And they... movie traces the journey and all that they went through to get them to slingshot around the moon, the gravitational, and to get them back. But part of the movie, there's a place where the broadcaster is announcing to the world that the spaceship has to come in at just the right angle. There is a window that it had to go through to land appropriately. If it didn't come in at just the right trajectory, it would have skipped off the atmosphere like a rock skipping off the pond. If it had come in too steep instead of too shallow, it would have been burned up in the atmosphere. And then the broadcaster takes a basketball in one hand and a softball in the other, and he said, now if I were to put these 14 feet apart to represent the Earth and the Moon, it would be as if the space capsule has to hit a target the thickness of a piece of paper. 2.5 degrees. That's not a huge window. And then the whole movie is about, do they make it, do they make it? And then they get to the point where the radio silence kicks in, and it's supposed to be 3 minutes of radio silence, and then you're supposed to hear from them again. And the minutes keep ticking by, and the minutes keep ticking by, and everyone's getting nervous and anxious, and all of a sudden, it's good to hear from you again, Houston. Ah, and everyone's excited, and I cry. It was just, you know, schmaltzy. But here's the key. That space capsule had to come in at just the right trajectory so that it did not bounce off or burn up. That's the same thing for us as individuals and as a church. If we go back to all the ministries that we had before at the speed that we had them all before, we will more than likely burn up, and it won't take years, months, weeks, maybe days. But if we cancel everything and have no ministry, then we're not going to engage our world. The goal is to come in balanced and healthy. How do we do that? That's what I want to look at today. That's what I want to kind of walk through with you from the text that we looked at this morning. And so the first thing I'm going to give you four steps. If you want to write these down, you can put these on the back of your bulletin. There's a place on the bulletins for notes. Or you could put them on the back side of the insert in the bulletin that gives you some information on how to walk out this fourth step. But the first thing is this. I believe it's important that we make the components of sila part of the regular rhythm of our lives. Now, what do you mean? Even though the season of sila, where we've suspended everything, is coming to an end, the components of sila, rest, reflection, and repentance, are biblical concepts. And we ought to be careful that we don't put such a hard break, divorce the components of sila from life. The season, the extended season, is coming to an end. But the components, for example, rest is biblical. You and I were not made to go 24/7, 365. Like motors, you'll burn out. At some point, your body just can't do that. God, we looked at how God instituted and put into our world this rhythm of activity and rest, work and renewal. That is true whether you're in the season of sila or in life. You and I need rest. When we don't get rest, we suffer and relationships suffer. Relationships with God and relationships with each other suffer. If we fail to reflect, if we fail to reflect on God's ways and our ways, then we're going to fall right back into patterns. If we fail to practice biblical repentance, then we're going to accumulate a whole bunch of stuff that's going to keep us from being able to hear from the Father. So those components need to be a regular part of our life. And when you look in the Scripture and you look in our passage in Hebrews chapter 4, you get a sense here that the writer of Hebrews is challenging the church to rest, not just physical rest, but a resting in God. Part of the problem that we have before sila is that too often we are operating out of our own strength and out of our own abilities. That's what wears us out. When God's Spirit is flowing through, you and I weren't made to be reservoirs. We weren't made to accumulate and store up strength and wisdom and love and knowledge. We were meant to be channels through whom the Spirit of God flows with Christ-like life. That's what Jesus talks about when he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. If you remain in me and I will remain in you, you're going to bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Part of the problem is that we're trying to get so many things done that we think need to get done, and we're operating out of our own strength and power instead of God's strength and power, doing what God's called us to do. No wonder we're burning out and being exhausted and frustrated with life. When you look at Jesus, you see busy, but you don't see burned out. You see someone who was active, but he understood. He rested. He did what the Father called him to do. So when you look at this passage in Hebrews 4, it's actually preceded by a section in chapter 3 in verses 15 to 19 where, as it has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. When the writer of Hebrews looks back in the Old Testament, he sees the people of Israel that God had brought out of Egypt, and the goal that God had was for them to enter into a promised land. The writer of Hebrews takes that promised land and spiritualizes it in light of our salvation life that we have in Christ. And he says that the first group, that first people that came out, lost it. We know that there were 12 spies that went into the promised land. They all came back initially with a good report, but 10 said, maybe good land, but we can't take it. Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can. The 10 said, no, we can't. And the majority ruled. And in 24 hours, those 10 spies spread a report that convinced 2 to 3 million Israelites it couldn't be done. And they rejected and rebelled against God. And so God said, you're not going to enter into the promised land. You're not going to enter into the rest. So then the writer of Hebrews takes that and jumps us forward and says there's still a rest available for the church, for the people of God. Because he said even though the first generation failed, the second generation did succeed, got them into the promised land, but if that had been all that the promise was about, then there would have been no more prophecies. But the fact that there was a new prophecy by David hundreds of years later of a rest still to come, it allowed the writer of Hebrews to see the promised land as more than just property and dirt, but a relationship and a way of life, a kingdom life in Christ. And there is that Sabbath rest available for the church, where we cease in our own efforts, in our own ability, in our own strength, and we begin to draw from his strength and rest. Now you're there sitting, if you're a Christian, you're like, yeah, I got that about salvation. I know it's not by my works I'm saved, it's by grace. I got that, Pastor. Good. But do you get that for the Christian life too? I'm glad you got it for salvation. I'm glad you got it that there's nothing you can do to save yourself. I'm glad you got the truth in your heart that by grace are we saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, as anyone should boast. I applaud your good theology, but have you taken that theology to its completion and taken it into your spiritual life as well as your salvation? That is where I think we drop off and we miss out. Because it is the same principle of rest in God that is true of salvation, that is true of the Christian life. That just as you and I by faith believe that God has saved us through the cross of Christ, it is by faith that we look to God who is the author and finisher of our faith to allow us to walk this thing out in his strength and his power. You see, there are a lot of Christians sitting in churches that know enough about Jesus that they're saved, but don't know enough about Jesus, so they're frustrated in their Christian life. They're trying to do all the things that God, they believe God's called them to do. They're trying to be obedient to the things of God. They're trying to keep up with all the disciplines of God. They're trying to do everything they know that they're supposed to do to be a Christian. And they're struggling and they're frustrated and they're overwhelmed. But there is a Sabbath rest available to the church, not just in your salvation, but in your Christian life that follows. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. There is a rest available. So when I tell you that the components of Selah need to continue past the season of Selah, what I'm saying is this. These principles are not Selah seasonable. They are life applicable. They're for all of life. That I am to live life, not I, but Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when I challenge you to make these components part of your life, make them part of the rhythm of your life, what I'm saying is as we, because he says here in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 11 of chapter 4. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. See, there's a rest that Jesus talked about, and I'm all over the place, Ben, stay with me. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Christian life may be a race, a fight, a challenge, and all those other things that the Scripture talks about. But it's not supposed to be done in your own strength. It's supposed to be you yoked with Christ, who carries it with you. Do you see how this is so critical? See, Sabbath, the whole thing is Sabbath. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says this, "Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." Everything about Sabbath was to prepare us to understand we rest in God. We rest in Christ. We rest in Christ at salvation. We rest in Christ in our Christian life. And we rest in Christ when we see him face to face. It's what Jesus did for you. Now you might say that, I can get that intellectually. It's the experience that dropping it about 12 inches that's the problem. But isn't what Paul, or the writer of Hebrews say, he says, make every effort to enter that rest. There is a seeking, a striving, a longing, a crying, a delving in. God, I want to know your rest. I want to know what it is to have this seal of rest in my soul, where I'm resting in your work, resting in your strength, resting in your ability. Make the principles of Selah, the components of Selah, make them part of the regular rhythm of your life. And here's what will happen. If you and I are regularly practicing Selah in our life, we're not going to need an extended season of Selah, because we'll be resting day after day in him. We'll be taking daily times to reflect, whether that reflection comes through prayer, whether it comes through journaling, whether it comes through being in a small group where people can speak into your life, but that you're regularly reflecting. And as God shows you, you're repenting right then and there. You're not building up an accumulation that requires an extended season of Selah. You're living Selah. Number two, make the will of God the determining factor in your life. The first thing is when we operate out of our own strength, we wear out. The second thing is when we do what we're not called to do, we wear out. And when I say make the will of God, for most Christians, the issue isn't between good and evil. It's between good and excellent. Do not let the good become the enemy of the excellent in your life. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you're the one called to do that something. Yes, occasionally you will be a gap filler, but it better not be the long term in your life. What is the will of God for your life? You remember a few weeks ago, we looked at the fact that at the end of his life, Jesus said, "Father, I finished the work you gave me to do." In John 6, he said, "I've only come to do my Father's will." At the end of his life, I did it. And at that point, I said, there is always enough time to do the will of God. There may not be enough time to do everything else that you want to do, but there's always enough time. Because see, the issue isn't time, it's priority. We all get 168 hours a week, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If you use a third of that to rest, that gives you about 16 hours a day to serve the Father. And it's what you and I put in that 16 hours that determines whether we're fried when we're done or not. So what is it? Can we even know the will of God? Well, look what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. He says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Did you catch that word, the first word that's underlined? What is it? Then. Do you know what then means? Then means if you do this, then this. If you truly want the will of God to be the determining factor in your life, and you do what it says here, in view of His mercy, you offer your lives as a living sacrifice, what you say is, I'm yours, Lord. If you're willing to say, I'm yours, Lord, and you're willing to stop being conformed, because see, here's the deal. When you and I walk out that door in 1 week from now and we leave Selah, the world is not going to stop to let you catch up. The world is going to try to squeeze you into its mold. Forget all of the evil that it tries to squeeze you into. Forget the sin that it tries to squeeze you into. We know that's true. But it tries to squeeze you into its mold, even in the very philosophy of life, that faster is better, bigger is better, more is better. It wants to squeeze you into its world that says there is no speed limit. Technology is advancing so fast. 50 years ago to where we are now, absolutely phenomenal. But it's going like that every year and a half now. Maybe even every 9 months. Faster, 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 faster. And when you walk out that door, that world will want to squeeze you into its mold again. It will try to squeeze you into, get involved with this, get involved with this, do this, do this. And that's before you even leave the door. The church world will squeeze you. Forget out there too, trying to get you to do more and more. And unless you and I are willing to say, wait a minute, it is the will of God that makes the determining factor in my life, you will slide right back in, either burn up in the atmosphere, bounce off and do that. It's the will of God. When you know what the will of God is for your life, it becomes very easy to filter all the requests. This past 2 weeks, I've been approached by three different people in the community to take part in three different worthwhile activities. The first person, I said, I'll pray about it. I don't think so, but I'll pray about it. Talk to that person a week later. The answer is no. It was a worthwhile venture. It was a good thing. But God has already showed me there are things that I have not yet practically finished, that if they're not done from the past, then I can't go forward in the future. So I was able to say no. Then someone else called me, would you be willing to be? I call her back, love to, but no. And yesterday was the third. So what is the will of God? I mean, that's the 64th, actually, probably with inflation. That's the million-dollar question. What is the will of God? Folks, we've looked at this a little bit before, but quickly, let me rehearse this with you. If you are an unbeliever, what is the will of God? Get saved! You don't have to pray about that one. Gosh, I wonder what the will of God is for. Get saved! I can tell you with absolute assurance what the will of God is for your life if you are here and don't know Jesus as Savior. I don't have to read your palm, which you don't do. I don't have to do a horoscope, which you don't do. I don't have to go to a psychic, which you don't do. I just simply tell you, I know what the will of God is for your life. But what if you're a Christian? What if you're a Christian? What's the will of God? The Bible says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So probably I would say that the will of God is for you to develop your relationship with Christ, which probably means you got to spend time with Him, because you build relationship by being with somebody, like word, prayer, worship. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians that God's will, it is God's will that you be sanctified, that you be made holy. All right, Pastor, you're kind of getting easy ones, aren't you? I mean, I want to know the specifics. Well, if you're not going to do the big ones, why should He give you the smaller ones? If you're not going to give the big picture items, why should He bother to give you more? Just saying. What if you are married? I can tell you that the will of God for you is to build a relationship with the one in whom you've entered into covenant, which means time, energy, and resources have to be spent there. I can tell you that if you're so busy in the church that your relationship with your spouse is suffering, you are out of the will of God. Tell you that. Don't even have to speak prophetically to say that. I can tell you that. This, after this, is my first ministry. What if you're single? Well, you get a little bit more freedom. If you're single without children, you get a little more freedom than I do. There's a little bit more that the will of God can mean for you than it can mean for me, because the will of God for me is this is my first church, my first ministry. If you're single, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, there's a little bit more freedom that you have. What if you're a parent? I can tell you what the will of God is for your life. You got to care for your kids and love them. Teach them truth. You got to build relationship with them and spend time with them. But pastor, if I'm going to give all this time to my spouse and to my kids, I'm not going to have as much time to give myself to ministries in the church. Ding, 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 ding. Tell him what he's won, Johnny. But pastor, that's radical. If you do that, the church ministries will suffer. Ding, 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 ding. Tell him what he's won, Johnny. They're suffering anyhow. Why? Because the most important ministries are being neglected in your family. Ooh. It would be better to have three ministries in the church and all the families healthy than 30 ministries in the church to the world and every family unhealthy. Absolutely. 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 Are you seeing where I'm going with this, church? Sela is about transforming the way we think. Am I saying that we ought not to have worship, that we ought not to care for our young people? But I'm saying is let's care for them in a biblical priority structure so that we're healthy as a church. My first is to my, if I'm saved, my first is to my Lord. Relationship vertical. My second is my relationship to my wife, if you're a woman here, to your husband if you're married, and to your kids. Make sure those ministries are in a good place. Make sure those ministries are good. Next one up, Ben. If you're employed, you have a responsibility to your employer. You're to give them your best as unto the Lord. But pastor, if I take all this time with my spouse and my kids and I'm working, doing my job, you're starting to cut a lot of hours out of my time. Yeah. Because I want you to make the will of God the determining factor in every decision in your life. And by the way, young people, you're not off the hook either. You have the will of God too. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother. Busted! We're all in this. And notice, this is before we ever do one ministry, quote unquote, in the church. This is just having the will of God. Now, what if all of this is done and all you have left is maybe an hour or two? But pastor, then I'm not in ministry. You're not seeing it. You are in ministry. I don't worship her, but I'm in ministry to her. I don't worship him, but I'm in ministry to him. Do you get this? You're doing ministry. But I'm asking you to redefine ministry in light of the will of God. It is not God's will that you give so much to the church that your family is destroyed. Now, granted, you can worship the family, and I'm not saying that, but most of the time, that's not the problem I see. Most of the time, I don't see people bouncing off the atmosphere. I see them burning up in the atmosphere. Now, if you're the other problem, God bless you. I have no idea how to relate to you because I've never been that kind of person. I've always been the kind, I just have not been blessed with a B-type personality, okay? That's not me. But if that's your issue, God bless you. I pray that God works in your heart and you step up to the plate. Some of us need to sit on the bench a little bit more. And I know that for me, in my own relationship with my wife and my kids, I really feel that God has said, it's time. That I've given you this window this year to complete these things that I have called you to do. You have got to get these done, son. And for you to get those done, you can't add anything else. Because if you do, you are out of the will of God. Even though those things are good. Because the good things will become the enemy of the excellent things. And I can't do that. Can't do that. Does this make sense? So let the will of God be the determining factor. Get alone and just take this, and we've got the sheet for you, the insert. You'll be able to work through some of these things. But take a look and say, all right, Lord, where are my ministries? Is my ministry to you first? Is that in place? Actually, go back to Selah. Am I getting adequate rest? Because if I'm chintzing there, because what will happen is you'll get involved with ministries in the church, you'll do all these other ministries, but where you'll chintz is on your sleep or your walk with the Lord. Those will usually be the ones that you'll give up first to keep everything else going. And then your family will go, and that's just not healthy. So the first thing is do you have a rhythm where you're getting regular rest in your life physically? Do you have the margin in your life? Are you doing that first? And then having done that, then take time to evaluate the will of God in your life and say, Lord, am I regularly taking time with you? Am I doing so much ministry for you that I'm not doing ministry to you and from you? That's first. That's first. And then we check if we're married, am I making sure that ministry is correct? And then I'm making sure the ministry to my family is correct. This last Wednesday, we had a Selah service, prayer service. And I say this with two reasons I say this. One, because I want to affirm my children. But two, I want to teach the congregation. My daughter had her first concert, her first band concert. She played the flute. It was supposed to have been a week ago, and the snowstorm postponed it. And I had Selah. I had competing responsibilities as pastor to the flock and as a father to my daughter. Which do you think won?
Father.
You better believe it. I'm a dad who happens to be a pastor. I am not a pastor who happens to be a dad. Why? Because I understand that ministry to my children precedes any other ministry. Because if I gain the whole world and have a church of 3,000 with a brand new sanctuary and I lose my children, I failed. I don't want to fail in the most important ministries in my life. I want to grow old with this woman and serve Jesus Christ till the day Jesus calls us back or one of us buries the other. I want to grow old with this woman that I love. I want my kids to have a dad that they know that they can talk to, come to, and pray with them and love on them. How much? Bunches and bunches. Who? Yeah. I want to make sure. Because if this is healthy and the pastor's family is healthy, as goes the spirit of the pastor, so goes the spirit of the congregation. So as goes the leadership, so goes the church. And so elders, why do you think in our elders' meetings we stress, how are you doing in your families? We pray for one another. We want to make sure we're okay. Because we don't want to have a bad image, a bad witness to Christ. So take the time this week and evaluate, how am I doing with this? How am I doing with this? Not doing it as a check, 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 okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. But just, Lord, I want to make sure that the will of God is the determining factor in my life. Now, this point was a top-heavy point, which means it was the fullest point of the four. The next two are very quick. Number three is this. After you have done one and two, you're now available to move to number three. And you want to bring that up, bud? One more. Number three is invest yourselves in ministries that flow out of your giftings. If we're exhausted because we're doing in our own strength, point one. And if we're exhausted because we're doing more than the will of God, number two, then we can become exhausted in operating in ministries outside of our giftings. It says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, each one should use whatever gift he's received or she has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in his various forms. Every one of us has giftings. Every one of us has been called to ministry. You can't escape that. Any of you who want to bounce off the atmosphere, you can't do that. The Bible says very clearly that God gave the gifts of leadership of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. He gave those gifts to the church to equip saints to do the work of the ministry. That's why on our bulletins, what we say, and I think it's still there, I hope it's still there. Is it still? No, I guess it's not there. We'll have to make sure we get it back there again. But it's supposed to say this. Congregation, people of God, ministers. I may be a pastor. Pastor Bob, counselor, pastor. Sid, pastor, counselor, worship, /, you know, all the things that she does. Bottom line, though, people of God, ministers. Every one of you called to it. And my heart and prayer is this, is that you will find your rest when you are operating within the gifting God's given you. See, once things start to get in order and you start to understand, this is what I'm supposed to do. I am supposed to be involved in wellness and wholeness. I just know that's what I'm called to do. That's what my DNA says. So ministries that I do have to flow out of that gifting. That's why I'm working with Stella and getting the nonprofit established for the Maranatha, the thing called New Beginnings, because it's about people coming to know wholeness and wellness, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. It's why I'm involved with the wellness committee at the college, because it's about wholeness and wellness. It's why I've been involved with Communities That Care, because it's about wholeness and wellness in our community. It's why I stopped doing the Manny position at the district, and I told my boss last week I'm done when my term is up at the end of February, because that doesn't line up with the vision. Bye-bye. Find somebody else. Love ya. Have a nice time. I'm out of here! It was very easy to evaluate. No, not part of it. Done. But here's the last point. Be willing to disappoint people in order to please God. Not everybody will applaud you if you do 1, 2, and 3. They're not going to be, yeah, ministries are canceled. Yeah, they're cashing and burning. It's your fault. Yeah. They're not going to be doing that at all. What they're going to do is they're going to come up to you. Sister, we just need you, because if you're not there, it's going to fall. And you're like, can I have a moment of silence, please? Okay, it's falling. Bye. Move on. But there comes a point where you and I have to get to the place that we are willing to displease and disappoint people in order to please God. Believe me, I lived most of my life trying to please people. It don't work anyhow. Sorry. No, I'm not sorry. Just a little intense there. I just want you to know something. It doesn't work. You know why? Because they're never happy anyhow. You please them temporarily, and then they want more. They're like a stinking black hole that just sucks more and more out of your life. None of you, relax. He's talking about me. I'm so depressed. No, I love y'all. Forget that. But what I'm saying is have you ever been around people that just want more and more and more and more? And you feel like, hey, I'm a marionette on the strings. Make me dance some more. I'm like, here, let me give you some big shears. Snip, snip, snip. Let God be the one that you seek to please. If those people don't like you because you displease them, you don't want them to like you anyhow. Please God. Do what God says. Don't worry about the results of that. Now, don't go out of your way to be obnoxious. And I have to please you. No, don't be dumb. What I'm saying is, if you have chosen to do the will of God, not everybody will approve of you. And I'm not just talking about outside there. I'm talking about in here. We're going to take time as a board of elders a week from tomorrow. And then we're going to take time as a ministry heads and deacons 2 weeks from tomorrow to take every ministry that we have and run it through this sieve. And say, all right, Father, what stays, what goes, what needs to be changed, what needs to be added, what do you want? Because we've done ministry so long the way we've always done ministry, but we know that God is calling us to a new thing and a new ministry. And if we keep doing it the same old way, we're going to keep getting the same old results. God is going to give us a new facility to do ministry in a new way, and are we willing to be led by the Spirit and do it His way? We get so in the box that we can't see beyond what God has. We need to be willing to disappoint people in order to please God. And if you take these, and we've got that insert for you in the bulletin so that you can build on this. I've got some questions for you to use as your devotions this week. if you will take and go through this and implement these things through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will find that Selah has been more than a season for you. It's become a way of life. You will enjoy life more. You will be more effective in the kingdom, and God will be glorified. The kingdom will enlarge, and the lost will be won to the Savior. Wouldn't that be a great thing to have happen? If I could have our worship team come back. I'm going to ask our elders and their wives, with the exception of Kurt, who's going to be in the worship. Could I have the elders and their wives come forward? And here's what we're going to do, church. I know we haven't done the announcements and the offering, and yes, we will bless the Lord with all of that, but I want to do this ministry before we do ministry to Him on that. Because we've got some couples here. Oh, good. We'll have Franklin come up. Deacon, Franklin, come on, you join me. You come here and help me, buddy. That'll be good. What we're going to do is this. I like to sing that last song, the one before that, the Glory to You one. And we're going to give you an opportunity, if you want to be prayed for, that what we just looked at on the screen is something that you want to have happen in your life. We're not going to have you come forward and say, please pray for this, please pray for that. Yes, we want God to work in those needs. Don't get me wrong. But it may be the very issues that you want us to pray for are the things God's using to get you to look at life differently. And if we pray those things away, when God wants to use those to change your direction, then we're helping you miss the will of God. I don't want to do that. So what I'm saying is we're going to be here for prayer. We're going to invite you forward to be prayed for. And what you're saying when you come forward is, I want to have what Pastor A was preaching from the Word happen in my life as a regular part of my life. I want that Selah. I want that Sabbath rest. I want to just do what the will of God is and not what everybody else wants me to do. I want to operate in the calling and gifting He's given me. And I don't want to be afraid anymore of pleasing people. I just want to please God. If that's your heart, as we sing this song, Glory to You, we invite you down and we'll just pray for you as you come forward, okay? Our desire, Lord, is to be those vessels of honor, available to the Master, prepared to do any good work. Oh, we honor You and we worship You. May You be praised in the midst of Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.